Now, of course, I know that Brad and Pam, Seth, and of course, Kaylee, you didn't know that I'd asked everyone to read the whole book of Ezra. I gave some homework last week. I don't normally do that, but I hope you understand why I did that. Because when I preach, I don't want it merely to be that you might say, well, that was a great message. It just seemed to, everything seemed to fit. When I mention some of these things that I am going to mention, I want you to say, yeah, I seen that there. I seen that there. So turn to Ezra chapter 4. Now before I read, I will begin. First of all, let me give you the background to my text. And I'm going to read a few verses in chapter 4. According to Ezra in chapter 1 and verse 1, Jeremiah's prophecy has begun to bud forth. The 70 years of captivity of the people of Israel was at an end. God's foreordained chastisement of that nation was over. All chastisement has an end to it.
Yes, sir.
So first of all, the background is this. Jeremiah's prophecy begins to bud forth. Now, while Ezra doesn't mention it, even Isaiah prophesied concerning this, and he even named the king who would decree.
Yes, sir.
What we see begin to take place in Israel. Secondly, God moves this heathen king to decree the temple be built at Jerusalem.
Yes,
you'll read that in chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. As we will see in the book of Ezra, God Almighty holds the king's heart in his hand.
Yes.
God turneth it whithersoever he will.
Amen.
And that means whether it is good that they do, or whether it is the evil that they accomplish in their own wicked hearts and minds, yet God Almighty holds their heart in His hand, and He turns it whithersoever He will.
Yes,
so God moves the heathen king to decree that the temple be built at Jerusalem. Thirdly, a great host of people, the great host of Israelites, they have their pedigree. There were a few that had no pedigree, but they were left out of certain things because they couldn't prove their pedigree. But a great host of Israelites returned to Jerusalem, and the rebuilding of the temple commences. You'll read that in chapter 1, verses 5 through chapter 3 and verse 8. And fourthly, with the foundation of the temple laid, rejoicing and weeping sounds forth. You'll read that in chapter 3, verses 9 through 13. And you will read from Habakkuk, you'll find out that the reason there was rejoicing and weeping, there, you might say the younger generation were rejoicing that this was coming to pass. And I'm sure that to an extent all the generations that were present were rejoicing, but some of the older generations wept because they realized the glory of that temple would not meet their expectations when they remembered the temple of Solomon that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. So this weeping was kind of a bittersweet thing.
Yeah.
So there was rejoicing and weeping, and it sounds forth. Now this leads us up to our text this morning, and I want to read it. Ezra chapter 4 and verses 1 through 5. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as ye do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God. But we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us.
Amen.
Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia.
Yes,
Now, before I proceed any further, let me preface what I have to say to you proceeding with these words. While our brothers and sisters of that age, and that's what I called them.
Yes, sir.
Our brothers and sisters of that age. Now, I'm not trying to vouch for every single individual that returned. That's not what I mean. But these men and women, these young and old alike, are our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yes, sir. That's it.
Now, for our visitors here this morning, and for the rest of you, and whoever may hear my words on a tape or whatever, I stand according to the truth of God concerning all things, that God's Word means exactly what it says.
Yes, sir.
Unless the Word itself gives you reason to believe that something is a type or a symbol or a shadow.
Yep.
So therefore I hold to certain things concerning future events. Yet I know that there are those who hold to the same view as me in certain areas who would say that Israel's blessings were all earthy. And Israel's blessings were all temporal, while our blessings are all heavenly, and our blessings are all spiritual. And I'm here to tell you that that's a lie.
You're right.
Even today, we Gentiles who've been saved by the free, radiant grace of God have been grafted into the root stock of Israel.
That's it. Yes, sir.
They were and are our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. The covenant God made with Abraham is specifically stated by Paul to be the covenant that God made with Abraham in Christ Jesus.
Sir.
And whether our blessings are physical and earthly, or whether they are spiritual and heavenly, or whatever, they all come to us through God by Jesus Christ Himself. If God Almighty's given, if you've got a car to drive back and forth to work in, God Almighty gave you that.
Yes, sir. Yes,
and He gave it to you in Christ Jesus. So I say that while our brothers and sisters of that age were constrained to operate under the restraints of the legal system, and they were. We don't have to operate under that legal system now.
No.
But they were constrained to operate under the restraints of that legal system. And while much of their spiritual battle spilled forth into physical conflict.
Yeah.
You hear what I said?
Yes, it did.
Now, that's again where you have some of these so-called, and now I'll come out and say it, premillennials who say that Israel's battles were all physical, all of our battles are spiritual. That's a lie too.
You're right.
Because there are physical battles that you will have to engage in. While it may not be hand-to-hand conflict, some of these things may be physical. There's been thousands of our brothers and sisters in Christ, even after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who were slaughtered for their testimony of Jesus Christ. That's as physical as you can get. So while they were constrained to operate under the restraints of the legal system, and while much of their spiritual battle spilled forth into physical conflict, and we are to avoid that as new covenant believers, we're to avoid that as much as lies possible within us. This is what the New Testament teaches us. And while their spiritual battle spilled forth into physical conflict, and while they operated within the auspices of types and symbols of the Mosaic system, they didn't have types and symbols only. They had the prophets. They had Isaiah.
Yeah.
This was after these prophets. They had Isaiah 53. They had the prophecies of the coming Messiah, of the Christ, of the Anointed One, but they had to operate under the auspices of the types and the symbols that God had ordained for that day.
Yes, sir.
So while they operated under all these things, nevertheless, they too were moved by faith in God and love for God's truth.
Amen.
Isn't that what Hebrews 11 is clear on?
Yeah.
It goes all the way back to the first day, all the way back to Abel. And comes all the way through right on up to us, doesn't it? By faith, through faith, by faith, through faith. And it's always been true. And shall always be true until we awake in His likeness and see Him face to face and are made like Him, for we shall then see Him as He is. It's always been true because both Old and New Testaments proclaim this truth. The just shall live by faith. It's always been true.
That's right.
It's always been true. And let me tell you something. Now listen to me this morning. That faith, that God-given faith, and it's a God-given faith. Joe's right. Faith is not something man works up. Faith is not something man comes up with. Faith is not something man finds in his being by his own so-called free will. That's the lie of the devil. Anybody who teaches that is Antichrist. And that's as straight as I can be. It's Antichrist. Free will is a lie. That faith embraces this truth, the truth of our text. Now, I'm putting it in my own words, but it's the truth seen right here in this text. Better to be frustrated than to compromise.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Did you read it?
Yes, sir.
When you read through, if you had a chance, an opportunity to read through the book of Ezra, did you at least get this idea? It's better to be frustrated by the enemy.
Yep.
It's better to be troubled by the enemy.
Yeah.
It's better to even be stopped by force, by the enemy. He speaks of that too, remember?
Oh, yeah.
If you're headed.
Yes, sir.
It's better to be troubled. It's better to be frustrated. It's better to be even stopped by force, by the enemy, than to compromise God's truth.
Amen.
We live in a day and age. And I don't know whether it would be appropriate for me to say that the works of Antichrist are any more stronger now than they ever were. But I do know Paul says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse.
Oh, yeah.
But there is a concerted effort not only in this world but in our country to cause the people of God to compromise God's truth. You see it all over the TV. And I'm not here to take up for or be against anything you see out there. You know of the lady that got thrown in jail because she wouldn't sign off on gay marriage. Let me tell you something, folks. I am no prophet, and neither am I the son of a prophet. Rory Jr., you're not a prophet, are you? But I will tell you this. Apart from the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, it will get worse.
Exactly.
It will get no better.
That's exactly it.
Do not look for a revival amidst the world.
Yeah.
Revival takes place only amidst God's people.
Yes, sir.
Now here is an unassailable twofold rule. Remember, better to be frustrated than to compromise. First part of this rule. When God's people set their hands to the work of the gospel, whether it's rejoicing or weeping. I mean, there was a time, and I'll take the time this morning. Time's fleeting quickly, but there was a time I know that Earl Cochran, our late pastor, that he rejoiced when there was about 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15 of us all of a sudden moved from one place and said, "We're going to meet with you folks." And Ellen, I know your dad was just thrilled and rejoiced in that. We look back on that now, and we've probably lost more than that since that happened 30 years ago. You know what I mean? And I look back upon that, and I think of those times, and there's some rejoicing, Joe, and I see a few others have come in, here and there.
Yeah.
A few come in. But yet there's still a sense of weeping. Why? Because things are not always like they used to be in the past.
Exactly.
But never let us cease to rejoice in the God of our salvation, no matter what.
Yes, sir.
So when God's people set their hands to the work of the gospel, and that's what these people were doing when they were rebuilding that temple. They were setting their hands to the work of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
Because that was the figure for the time then present.
Yes, it was.
So when God's people set their hands to the work of the gospel, and the sound of rejoicing and weeping goes up, the enemy will hear, and the enemy will respond.
Exactly.
That's an unassailable truth. That will happen.
Right.
Little old pea squat place called Sovereign Grace Chapel. But you watch. This radio broadcast will bring in more negative.
Yeah.
It will bring in more negative response than it will positive. I'd be willing to put money on that. You know why I know that? Because every time we've had one before, when we had one at Brown's Road, then when we left Brown's Road and gathered with you all, and Earl and I had another one, we always had more negative response than we did positive. But one thing we could be assured of, negative response will come.
Yeah.
Now, how do I know that? It's inescapable. The reason I know that is Paul, being inspired by the Spirit of God, says these words, yea, and all, A-L-L,
yeah,
and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Amen.
Now, persecution may vary in its degrees,
oh, yeah,
and its circumstances, but all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And you know what the first premise of godliness is? Now, when I say godliness, you know what most so-called, and I mean that exactly the way it sounds, most so-called Christians think of when they think of godliness, they think that means to be like God.
Yeah.
That was the lie of the devil in the beginning.
Exactly. Yes,
and it's still the lie of the devil today. That you and I, you or I, even the people of God, that we can be like God.
Right.
The first premise of godliness is this, according to the Apostle Paul. It is the faith of God's elect, and that's the only kind there really is.
Yes, sir.
It is the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness.
Amen.
That's the first premise of godliness. Is doing what? Having the faith of God's elect and acknowledging the truth.
Amen.
There's godliness. Righteousness may be a little different story, but godliness is that. It's acknowledging God's truth. You remember what Paul said about especially the heathens of the human race, that one of their primary faults was not their immorality. They changed or exchanged the truth of God for a lie.
Exactly.
And because of that, and because also the second fold thing of that is they changed the glory of the incorruptible God and made it like into corruptible man and beasts and four-footed creatures. And Paul says because of that, because of those two things, God gave them over to all the immorality that's in this world. The immorality we see so rampant in our society today is because man still does those two things. He turns the glory of the incorruptible God and makes it like into man and four-footed beasts. And they say, God's like us. That's a lie. That's a lie. God's holy. He's far superior, far above, far distinct than we are.
Yes, sir.
And they also turn the truth, or exchange, rather, the truth of God into a lie. And because of that, that's why you see our society in such degradation that you see it in today. And it's not just man's rebellion. It's the judgment of God against this world.
Yes, sir.
If the enemy is not responding, it's only because we are not engaged as we should be in the work of the gospel. Because when they built this temple, and they before they even built it, they just laid the foundation, and people started crying out. And if you look at the last part of chapter 3, the people couldn't discern the noise. What's all this about? But what happens? The enemy arrives.
Yes, sir.
Here's the second part of this rule. The adversary, now listen, may God give you ears to hear this morning, because this is vital truth, even if we are just a couple little handfuls of people meeting on this little hillside in West Virginia. The second part of this truth, the adversary is the adversary no matter what they spew forth with their mouth.
Exactly. Yes, sir.
You see it? Then they came to Zerubbabel and the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do.
Yeah.
And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon. We're just like you are. Now notice, they didn't come and say, we're great sinners. We're corrupt and in rebellion against God, and we need to worship your God. They said, we're just like you are. And we've been worshiping God before y'all even got back here.
Yeah.
Same one, same God. Remember the second part to this unassailable twofold rule. The adversary is the adversary no matter what they spew forth.
Yes, sir.
Boy, you're awful mean. This ain't me, this is God Almighty.
Yeah, that's what it is.
Beware of the ecumenical spirit that permeates this world.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Well, all Christians ought to be able to get along. The problem is we ain't all Christians.
Yeah. There you go. That's it.
Well, all denominations ought to be able to get along. The reason we can't, because we're not all Christians.
Yeah, that's right.
We're not all engaged in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are those who are preaching, holding to, and strongly engaged in the work of another gospel, which Paul says ain't another, but it's a perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beware of this ecumenical spirit that permeates this world. They'll love you as long as you compromise.
Yeah.
You can get along with us, just about everybody, except for maybe ISIS, if you'll compromise. But I want to give you 8 things. Just bear with me. I'll try to not be too long. First of all, well, turn to Psalm chapter 5 before I make the statement. I want you to be there to, if you're following along, you read this. Psalm chapter 5. First of all, this was the first thing. We need God's direction concerning the adversary.
Yes, sir.
Because they are slick.
Exactly.
They are sly. They are cunning. Mm-hmm. They're just like their father, the devil, and he's those things too.
Exactly.
Now listen to what the psalmist said, Psalms 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness. Why? Because of mine enemies. Make thy way. Now notice, not make my way. We certainly would cry out for that, but make thy way straight before my face. Look, for there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. We all believe the same God. No, we don't. We all believe the same gospel. No, we don't. We all believe in Jesus. No, we don't.
That's right.
And when you say that, you will be the pariah of the enemy.
Right.
Now turn to Proverbs chapter 26. Look at verse 28. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. When a man lies to you, he does not truly love you.
Exactly.
Now, when a man tells you the truth, it'll hurt.
Yeah.
It'll sting. Mm-hmm. It'll make you angry.
Yeah.
It'll hurt your feelings. It'll bring your emotions down to the dust. But a man tells you the truth, it's because he loves you.
Yeah.
When a man lies to you,
right.
He hates you.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I don't care how much LUV he spews forth towards you. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh what? Ruin. Ruin!
Exactly.
Ruin. So we need, wouldn't you agree, we need God's direction concerning the adversary?
Yes, sir.
They're slick. They're slick. Now, second thing is this, and it's just a summary of what I've just said. Compromise with this ecumenical spirit, ruin. Ruin.
That's it.
Well, how far? Don't try to play games.
Yeah.
That's like Earl said. Earl used to tell us, beware of this one. How close can I get to the pit without going in? You don't know.
Yeah.
Because you have no idea how slippery the slope is around that pit.
Yeah, there you go.
And this is what we, even as believers by nature, well, how close can I play to the pit without it utterly ruining me? Ruin is ruin. Don't play games with God. Don't play games with your soul. You compromise with this ecumenical spirit, it will be to your ruin in one way or the other.
Yeah.
And Paul said it, and I will now reiterate to summarize these first two things. Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Exactly.
No. The answer is rhetorical. No.
That's right.
Number three, so then, who is the enemy?
There you go.
Isn't that a good question?
Yes, sir.
Who is the enemy?
Yeah.
I'm here to tell you, their enemy is still the same enemy today. People back here?
Yeah.
The way they knew who the enemy was is the same way we know who the enemy is today.
Yes, sir. You're right.
Stick with me now. Well, what verse will you run to? I'm not going to run to a verse. I will run to the preponderant testimony of then, and you will see that is relevant today. Here's the enemy. The enemy is this: anyone who is not in bondage with you and who has not been delivered by covenant decree, that's the enemy. Did you read Ezra? Have you read the prophets? Everyone who was of this group had been in bondage, Joe. And they had been delivered from that bondage.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, sir.
That's the only people that were concerned with the building of the temple.
Oh, yeah.
Everyone who had been in bondage together. Together. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And every true believer is at some time or another brought by God to acknowledge and taste that very thing. I've been in bondage with you, folks. I was right there in Babylon with you. And everyone not delivered by covenant decree. Cyrus wrote it all out, Joe, and he signed his name to it. Something along that line. And those were the ones, and the only ones, who had the right to go build the temple at Jerusalem. Anyone else, no matter what they spewed forth, were not participants in the covenant decree. That's the same truth that the New Testament teaches. Now here's number four. This will be a summary of number one, two, and three. God, and I'll give you a New Testament example of this. Listen to me. God can convert even this enemy. You know what I'm saying? God can convert even this enemy, and on occasions, He has. As I'll show you. But even when he did, he never did so in compromise with its ecumenical spirit. Or maybe even its later, its argumentative spirit. You remember the Samaritan woman at the well? Guess who she was? She was the offspring of these adversaries of the people we read of in Ezra chapter 4. That's where these Samaritans came from.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And do you remember what she wanted to do? She didn't begin by being ecumenical, Joseph. She began by being argumentative. It already denigrated. The ecumenical part happened back there during Ezra's time. That's kind of over now. And I'm sure that her Samaritan ancestors had constantly, incessantly instilled within our minds, we worship at this mount. Them Jews said we worship down yonder at Jerusalem. Why did they feel that way? Because these people here, Zerubbabel and Joshua and all them guys, said, you ain't taking part of this with us.
That's right.
That's why they felt that way. Well, you're leaving us out. No, God, I ain't leaving you out. God Almighty left you out.
There you go. That's it.
But what did Christ do? Now, Christ saved that Samaritan woman, did he not?
Yes, he did.
And she went back to her hometown, back to her own place where she lived, and began to tell, I found him. I found that Messiah.
Yeah.
She even heard about the Messiah, didn't she? And they say, it says that they believed that once they had talked to him, not because of her word, but they'd heard him themselves. So God even saved some of those enemies' progeny later, did he not?
Yes, sir.
Yet, look at the account in John 4. Christ told her, he didn't come up and say, well, we all worship the same God. We all believe the same thing. Is that what he... We all need to just get along. I'm a Jew, you're a Samaritan. We need to just get along. Is that the way he approached her? No, sir. He said, you don't know me. He didn't compromise with her. Not one iota. You don't know me. If you don't even know what eternal life is. If you did, you'd ask of living water. Not this water you're getting out of this well here. And Christ exposed her immorality. Go get your husband. Do you not? He already knew who she was.
Oh yeah.
Go get your husband. Well, I don't have one. He said, you spoke rightly. He said, you've been married 5 times, and the one you're shacking up with now ain't even your husband. Did he not?
Yeah.
Now, that may be our more modern-day language and my wording of it, but that's exactly what he was saying.
Yes, sir.
You've been married 5 times, and right now you're shacking up. He didn't compromise, did he?
No, sir.
He exposed her unrighteousness. And that's what he does to each and every one of us. Don't look down on her. That's where he found me. Isn't it? That's what he told me. And you don't know me.
That's it.
When God sent people to me to tell me the truth, and I realized, even though they might not have said it this way, I realized they were telling me, David, right? I didn't know God. And that angered me. It angered that woman too. That's why she wanted to, especially once her immorality was exposed, then she was ready to argue religion with him, wasn't she? And you know what he did? He condemned her worship. He said, you worship, you know not what.
Exactly.
We Jews, we know what we worship. Salvation's of the Jews. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Nah, we don't play games with the enemy. When the enemy wants you to compromise, they're out to ruin you. They're out to ruin you. Now here's number five. We must never, never compromise distinguishing grace.
Right.
You see it? Now look, let me get the verse. Chapter 4, verse 3. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God.
That's right.
Now they were basically telling this people, you've got no part nor lot in this matter. Yeah, and didn't Peter even tell a man who had been baptized? And followed along with, was it Philip, wasn't it?
Yeah.
And when he began to manifest his unbelieving spirit, his total lack of knowledge of the true and living God, Peter looked at him and said, you've got no part nor lot in this matter.
Well,
look at it. Ye have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together. Those brought out of the captivity by this covenant decree, we'll do this together, and that's it. We don't need anybody else. We're not here to compromise. We're not here to get along. We're not here to join all the denominations together. We're here to declare that there are some that are outside the camp, and they have no part nor lot in this thing. We must never compromise distinguishing grace. That's one thing that this so-called professing Christian world hates more than anything else is God's elective decree.
Yes, sir.
As Henry Mahan once said, you can have a Baptist and you can have a Pentecostal and they disagree and won't fellowship together. But you let one person walk into their midst that believes in free sovereign election and they'll join together to attack that person.
There you go. Yes, sir.
Why? Because God's distinguishing grace is that. It distinguishes.
Yes, sir.
Joe, it puts some in the ark, and it by decree leaves some outside of the ark. Because that's God's design. Read Romans chapter 9. It says God will make a short work. And that don't mean this way. It means this way. There's a certain number God's purpose to save, and that's it. And it's not that God is trying to reach that number. God's already decreed exactly who they are. Already chose them and predestinated them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself. And let me tell you something. You don't have to know that to be saved. But when God saves you, you'll start to bow to that. Because if you haven't been bowed to that, and you've heard that, you don't know this God. You've got no part in laying your hands to the gospel work. Because that's the gospel that God's people preach. Talk about the gospel of grace. It's called the election of grace. So how can you have that, Brad, if you don't have election? How can you have grace?
Exactly.
It's called the election of grace. So how can you preach grace unless you preach the election?
Yeah.
It can't be done. Number six. Distinguishing grace breaks forth into calling out.
Yes, sir.
God called these people out of Babylon. Remember, follow along with me.
Yeah.
Distinguishing grace, that is this election, this predestination, distinguishing grace breaks forth into calling out, and calling out breaks forth into coming out.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. But who's that said to? Those who have been distinguished by the election, called out by His grace, are then called upon, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith
Amen.
The Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. How does that all fit? Because God says so. In other words, we are not going to compromise. Even if it means you hate us. Even if it means you despise us. Even if it means, Mason, I have to quit my job because of it. Or they fire me. Whatever it might be. But let me tell you, did you read the book of Ezra? Did you read chapter 9 and 10? Today's separation does not relieve us from tomorrow's responsibility.
Exactly.
Ultimately, some of these people, as a matter of fact, if you forgive me if I got the number wrong, but I think it's a list of 111 men that compromised. You know how they did so? By marrying an unbelieving woman. Yeah. By marrying one of these enemies.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And God put a stop to it.
Yes, He did.
As I say, well, boy, you remember when God Almighty called you out and you were ready to get away from it all.
Mm-hmm.
But you know what happens? As time goes on, we begin to become complacent. Especially when Darius comes down with a decree toward our enemies, you let those folks alone. God can do that, can He not? You let those folks alone. Let them build. I've had a search made of the documents. I found Cyrus's signature according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, a law that can't be altered, can't be changed. Cyrus said, those people are to build that temple. Now you let them, the devil, alone.
That's right.
And you know what happened then? Yeah. Then they begin to compromise.
Mm-hmm.
You see, often when things become easy, that's when we become complacent. And when we become complacent, that's when we begin to compromise. But God Almighty will not let His people stay in a compromised position.
That's right.
He won't do it. Okay, that's some of that. Is that some of that works preaching? What is that? No, that is that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And a part of that is what? Come ye out from among them.
Yes, sir.
Don't compromise with them. Now, here's the last two things. Number 7. This is true. When ecumenical tactics fail, the enemy will change strategy.
There you go. Yeah. That's it.
Now, they may not start with ecumenicism. I don't know. But I know when the enemy spews forth its mouth, they're lying to you. Oh, we worship God just like you do.
Yeah.
We'll help y'all out on this matter. They're standing there with a dagger waiting to stab you in the back is what they're doing. When ecumenical tactics fail, the enemy will change strategy. They may weaken by obstruction. Chapter 4, verse 4.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep. Yes, sir.
But remember, better to be obstructed than to compromise. Or, chapter 4, verse 5, they may call in reinforcements.
Yeah.
They wrote the powers that be.
There you go.
Hired some counselors. Write us up a good letter to the king. They may call the law down on you.
Yeah.
But remember, it's better to be what? Obstructed. It's better to be frustrated than to compromise.
That's right.
Oh, they may even resort to force. Look at chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Remember, I said there's a jump forward, a flash forward there. Look at it. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste. I can see them now with the smiles on their face and the joy in their heart. We got the upper hand on these Jews. They went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. And you know who suffered this to happen? Come on, you know who suffered this to happen? God did.
Yes, sir.
The same God that brought them out, you think He wasn't able to stop this?
Exactly.
Don't be. I'm trying to be as nice as I can, and you know how that is for me. Don't be stupid. That's not just ignorance. The God who has all of this in His hand, and yet He couldn't control that, Joe? But now, you wonder, now this is thus saith I not the Lord. It's not found directly stated here. But why this flash forward? Why verses 6 through 23? They're out of place chronologically. Why? Here's why. Even though God may give respite, that's chapter 5 and 6.
Yeah.
Remember, Darius told him, you leave those folks alone.
Right.
And not only that, some of that tax money you've been sending to me, you give it to them to help finish that temple. That's what happened. I'm summing it up. Now you see how God Almighty has the king's heart in his hand?
Even
though God may give respite for a time, yet the hatred of the enemy remains the same. And I'm persuaded, this is thus saith me, this is why Ezra, if he be the one that wrote this, before he could even go on with the story of Haggai and Zechariah, flashes forward and said, listen, even though God Almighty brought through Darius a cease to these enemies' efforts at the time, even though God changed their actions, their hatred and their adversarial nature was still the same. Because soon as God's restraining hand was lifted, but a moment, they resumed their activities against us. And it's like Ezra can't even stand it. He's got to leave the chronology and say, listen, they're the enemy. Watch out for them.
Exactly.
Do you see what I'm saying? Do you gather what I'm getting at? So even though God may give respite for time, yet the hatred of the enemy remains hatred. The only reason that people are not slaughtering us today, and I've been reading the history of folks like us, the only reason we're not being slaughtered today by the thousands is the only answer can be God's sovereign restraint.
Yes, sir.
Sovereign restraint.
Yes, sir.
And I'm afraid we see God lifting that restraint. But when I say that afraid, I want that to be tempered with, may God receive the glory.
Amen.
If it means they stop us by force, Seth, then let it be that they have to stop us by force.
Exactly.
We will not compromise.
Yes,
you know what happens? When we begin to be a little complacent, God will raise up a Haggai or a Zechariah to stir up the people. Why? Now listen to me. I'm not going to go into this. I've talked a lot about it here in the past several months. God has ordained to use human instrumentality. Do not despise human instrumentality.
That's right.
When God sends someone to you to warn you about something, you best perk up the ear. He that hath ears to hear, that comes from God. But what does he say? He that hath ears to hear, what? Let him hear.
Yes, sir.
Be actively engaged in your hearing. He uses human instrumentality. So as I said, even though God may give respite for a time, yet the hatred of the enemy remains the same. And if God lifts his restraint just a degree, the rush of the enemy will flood back in. They will accuse God's people, chapter 4, verse 6. But remember, better to be frustrated than to compromise. They may incite the powers that be. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 23. But remember, better to be stopped by force than to compromise. They may bring up your past. Chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. But remember, better to be frustrated, to be troubled, even stopped by force than to compromise. In other words, when we quit talking, may it be that they either cut our tongues out or they snuff our lives out. That's the kind of grace we need. It may be the kind of grace we'll need before long. And we pray, oh God, I understand that. Pray, oh God, let that not happen. I understand that feeling. But thousands of our brothers and sisters, here's the song I was looking for, Mason. Some thousands have sailed through bloody seas. Will I win the prize and sail through ease? Something along that line. Many have, but that don't mean it'll always be so. Because remember, the enemy is just as adversarial as they ever were. You see, the strength of faith is sufficient against all the enemy's tactics.
Yes, sir.
From its ecumenicism all the way to its outright overt antagonism. Whether it's just troubling us, Joe, or whether it's stopping us by force. The strength of faith is sufficient against all the enemy's tactics. It's not one-sided. Now, turn with me to Hebrews, and I'm about ready to sum it up here. Hebrews chapter 11. And remember, it's this great chapter of faith. Faith. And how not how great these people was, but how great faith is.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's not about how great these people were. It's about how great faith is. And look at verse 33. Who through faith did what? Subdued kingdoms. Do you see that?
Yes, sir.
Wrought righteousness. Obtained promises. Stopped. the mouth of lions. These are all what we would call positive, glorious things, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Quenched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong. Waxed valiant in fight. Turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. This is all by and through faith.
Yes, sir.
And others. Wait a minute. And others what? Can you go any higher than that? But look, he doesn't go higher. What's he do? And others what? And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance.
Sir.
Do you see that? Faith, we're always, look, faith will help me to rise above. No, faith may help you just to bow down.
Yeah.
But not compromise, even if they take my very life. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had what? Trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. Our mind, when we read the first few verses, wants something higher. But the apostle doesn't go higher. He bows down lower. Do you see it? Even if they stop us by force. Faith is still conquering.
Yes, sir.
You see what I'm saying? If they shut this place down today, and we have to try to start meeting in secret, and I guess I've already given it out if that happened, wouldn't it? And we have to start meeting, trying to meet in secret. Let it be that we strive to that end. Even if they come up here with weapons and say, you will not enter that little old building anymore.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that where faith's not just rising above. It's taking what God Almighty brings your way, no matter what it is. Just don't compromise. Others had trial, cruel mocking, scourging, imprisonment, stones, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, and wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. But I got to keep my house. It don't mean squat, folks.
Yeah.
That house will burn up one day.
Oh, yeah.
Job mentioned it. It'll be gone. Destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And let me tell you, these people experienced none of these so-called negative things apart from the hand of their sovereign God.
That's
faith.
Yes, sir.
If all faith is makes you do is worship God in the good times, then you don't have the faith of God's elect.
Amen.
Because faith will cause you to worship God no matter what your circumstances are.
Yes,
sir. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good report, how? Through faith. Received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us. Why? Because there's still some more of these soldiers about.
Yeah.
There was still some more to come.
Yeah.
Wherefore, he says, looking unto Jesus. Isn't it?
Yeah.
Truly. Truly, it is better to be troubled. Truly, it is better to be frustrated. Truly, it is better to be stopped by force than to compromise. Is that not the best thing?
Yes,
even if we are murdered in the process.
Right.
May it be that that's the kind of faith I really got.
Yeah.
Elizabeth, you know, we talked, but my faith seems so small. I understand the sentiment, the feeling. But Christ said, if you got faith as a grain of mustard seed, it's far above what you even can comprehend. That can remove mountains.
Yeah.
It can cause people to bow down to the sword, Joe.
Yes,
it can cause people to be tied up to a stake with hundreds of faggots, pine branches piled around their feet and lit a fire, and they die a slow burning death. Why? Just because they don't believe in baptizing babies. Thousands of our brethren have been put to death just for that very thing. You think this world, if God lifts His restraining finger for just a moment, won't start that up again?
Hmm?
Because the enemy, even though God may have restrained them, their heart and mind is still the same. They're still the enemy. Father, teach us these things. We're so prone to complacency. To think that all things continue on as they were. Not recognizing or realizing the sometimes being aware or sometimes being complacent concerning the past. Lord, not acknowledging our enemies for what they truly are, enemies. Not acknowledging, Lord, that even when you bow down, we're all enemies, but you bow us down to your truth. Lord, give us that spirit of a total, absolute lack of compromise to stand for the truth of your gospel. I ask it in Christ's name.